Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I am your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, and with me is Pastor Thomas. Go by Tom or Thomas?
I normally go by Tom, but yeah.
Pastor Hendrick,
how's
that?
There you go. That's good. That's good.
That'll work either way. And today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10, if I'm not mistaken, sir.
I hope so. I hope it's verses 1 through 22.
That's what I have right here.
Okay. Sounds like we're on the same page of the proverbial book.
We'll get into this as Paul starts out with a warning against idolatry. But first, tell us what's going on at Emmanuel down in Perryville.
Well, we're approaching the end of our school year. We have a live and vibrant school down there, roughly 200 students from preschool through grade 8. Things are picking up now for end-of-year activities, dramas and operettas and things of that nature, field trips and what have you. In our parish, of course, we're deep in the Lenten season now and approaching, goodness, we're less than 4 weeks away from Easter Sunday.
Hard to believe, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, and we traditionally do the Triduum for Holy Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Saturday with the vigil on Easter Saturday, although we don't do it the way it's really intended in terms of a late night thing. We do it at 9 o'clock in the evening, and then it concludes around 11-ish, something like that, and then we come back Easter Sunday with our festival worship services.
And then you get a nap.
Yes, theoretically.
That's theoretically. An awful lot of work. I'm listening to you, and I'm not missing the parish so much when you talk about this, because I know how exhausting that can be.
But as you know from your time in the parish, it's also a very enjoyable and exciting ministry as we interact with people. And in fact, even today, while I'm up here primarily for KFUO, I have a pastoral visit to do in one of the hospitals, because Perryville's hospital is a good hospital, but it's an entry-level hospital. So for anything of consequence, people either go south down to Cape Girardeau or north up here to St. Louis. And it's not unusual for Pastor Marks or I to be up here doing a hospital visit, which will occur today as well.
Yeah, I know Cape Girardeau has pretty capable hospital down there, but
actually two of them.
That's right,
and
yeah.
They're both expanding leaps and bounds.
But up here you have BJS and all sorts of other stuff.
Right.
Going
in
on.
Fact, that's where I'll be today is BJS.
See, yeah. It's almost like I'm a prophet or something.
Yeah.
Well, shall we launch into the text?
Well, I tell you what, as soon as I get it all up on my computer
I'll let you work on that. About if I read the first section and then maybe...
We are going to start with prayer, right?
Oh, it's the second time that I've forgotten
that.
I got distracted talking about all this stuff.
I distracted you, correct?
It's your fault.
There you go.
I'll let you take the blame.
One of the things I so enjoy about our hymnody is that it provides commentary on Scripture and serves as prayer.
Hmm.
And today, as I prepared for today, there are a whole host of hymns in our LSB, Lutheran Service Book, that reference something in this text. Two of them especially jumped out at me, rather familiar hymns, and I would like to use them as our prayer today. It'll be a little extensive, but then it will also tie into our study.
Okay? I'm willing to do this.
Okay.
Or I'm willing to have you do this.
Wonderful. Rather. The first one, familiar hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. We're going to pray it as a prayer. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And Jesus, lead thou on till our rest is won. And although the way be cheerless, we will follow calm and fearless. Guide us by thy hand to our fatherland. If the way be drear, if the foe be near, let not faithless fears o'ertake us. Let not faith and hope forsake us. For through many a woe to our home we go. When we seek relief from a long-felt grief, when temptations come alluring, make us patient and enduring. Show us that bright shore where we weep no more. Jesus, lead thou on till our rest is won. Heavenly leader, still direct us, still support, control, console, protect us, till we safely stand in our fatherland. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Thank you so much. That was actually a little different, but very nice.
Well, again, as I said at the beginning, our hymns serve a twofold function. Primary function. They are prayers. Every one of them is a prayer. And in fact, I harken back. I'm a bred and born Missouri Synod Lutheran. So I've my 65, going on 66 years, have all been in the context of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I grew up with TLH, the Lutheran hymnal, as a lot of people did. Mm-hmm. I was born in the same decade that that hymnal was put together. And I'm quite familiar with it. I thought I would never leave the Lutheran hymnal until Lutheran Service Book came along, and it was a no-brainer. It's just what a wonderful production this is. The two purposes of the hymns, they are prayers prayed to God, and they give us commentary on the Word of God.
Mm. Yeah. And Luther was such an advocate of hymnody and music.
Right.
And
right.
He understood the power of it to teach,
to absolutely.
Instruct, to not just lift our spirits or to put us in a proper frame of thinking for worship, but also to give us the Word of God itself.
Well, and there is a third element or a third function of these hymns. I had this has been years ago at another place. I had a pastor ask me when he was at our place for a special presentation, do you sing praise hymns? Now, I knew where he was going with that, and I answered, yes, we do. We have an abundance of them in the Lutheran hymnal. And he kind of stammered because he was thinking the American evangelical concept of praise hymns. But all of our hymns are praise. They all give honor and glory to God. And we need to recognize that and not get caught up in this concept of hymns that touch the emotions or twist the feelings and they present human rationalization and understanding rather than hymns that continue to do what Scripture does, and that is to proclaim and extol the virtues of Almighty God.
This is most certainly true.
Oh, yikes, yikes.
we'll give you a catechetical answer to that. Well, let's look into our text, if we may.
Sure.
And Paul starts out here by saying, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Could you set up what's going on,
yeah,
what Paul's talking
I'd
to here?
I'd love to do that. And again, you know what a pension I have from my previous visit here for our new Lutheran study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I depend on that very greatly. Not that it's necessarily the last word, but it is the good word. It is the good word.
It is indeed. I have it open in front of me on my computer right now.
Now, at the close of this section, there's a summary of verses 1 through 22. I'm going to answer your question simply by reading that.
Okay.
I believe in not reinventing the wheel. Okay? And here's what it says. "Flee from idolatry" summarizes this section. Even Israel, who had seen God's mighty works throughout the Exodus, acted as if God were not real, as if they could rely on their gods, lowercase g, of their own creation, or even themselves to keep them safe. In our age, there are many lowercase g gods. Some are worshipped as such, Islam, Hinduism, etc. Others subtly become lowercase g gods, money, pride, personal ability, health, all these things. Here's what Luther said about it. A lowercase g god means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. That was the Luther quote. Our society has many such lowercase g gods, be they wealth, status, reputation, by the way, even family. Mm-hmm. But the one true uppercase g god does not tolerate shared allegiance. Mm-hmm. We've got to say that right off. And I'm going to stop right there for a minute and add a little commentary. God is an exclusive God. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, he's very inclusive. And that's what I believe these verses are revealing to us. God says, there is no other God but me. Get that through your thick skulls, Israelites, or Christians of today, Americans and other people. Understand, I am exclusive. There is only one way you're going to get to me in eternal glory, and that's through my son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Then he turns around and he says, however, I'm very inclusive. I offer that freely to anyone and everyone as a gift that's already been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, my dear son. So the Israelites had to learn this lesson, and God was constantly teaching them this lesson throughout their history. And we today need to continue learning it. We have all these voices in our society saying, be inclusive. And what they mean is accept anything and everything, because after all, God does love everyone. Yes, he does. He does love everyone, but he doesn't tolerate everything. Yeah. This whole same-sex issue that's going on in our society today, or the freedom to live in sex together before being joined together formally as husband and wife. We could go into many other areas as well, but those are the big burning items today. Society is saying, but God loves us, God loves them, so what's the issue? Well, yes, that is the issue. And that's what comes forth in these verses today. Through Paul, God is telling the Corinthians, I love you so much that I'm not willing to allow you to go your own way. You must go my way, because my way is the way of true love, preservation, and strength for you. Okay, so then it goes on to say, if we participated in the worship of false lower G gods, or in churches that do not faithfully confess the gospel in all its purity, this would indicate that we assent to what that worshiping community believes. Mm. We're going to get into this with the sacrament of Holy Communion in these verses. What are we doing with the sacrament of Holy Communion? Are we establishing unity, or are we confessing unity? Mm. Or better yet, are we creating unity or confessing unity? Very important distinction that's got to be made. Let's see. For this reason, we avoid such false worship. At the Lord's table, he offers his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, and through them creates a faithful community, one committed to him and to one another. He comes to his people in his word and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which forgives sins and creates a church faithful to him. Faithful to him. Not a church that says, well, we're going to come together for this feel-good, happy meal, but then we can go out and do anything we want to. No. First of all, we instruct, we teach the truth of God's word, we establish or create unity on the basis of God's word alone. Now we celebrate that unity as we partake together of Christ's body and blood that are really present in the sacramental elements of bread and wine. The Corinthians had to be set straight on this by Paul, and he did it in these verses and other verses as well. So here we go now with the last word, and then I'll get off my soapbox, okay? From being led astray by the many gods of this world, protect us by your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son who comes to us in his body and blood, and for the gift of the congregation in which we hear your word proclaimed faithfully and where we receive this life-giving sacrament. Strengthen us to build up our fellow participants in worship of you, which is a wonderful summary prayer. Amen. And the thing here, and our confessions state this so clearly, where is the church? The church is where the gospel is proclaimed in its truthfulness. Very interesting little item there. And the sacraments are administered correctly. Mm. Now, we oftentimes tend to sidestep those adverbs. Adverbs are important in the Bible and in the confessions. The church is not found simply where God's word is proclaimed, but where it's proclaimed truthfully. And where the sacraments not simply are celebrated or administered, but where they are celebrated or administered correctly according to God's institution. So now I'm going to kind of come back to where I began. God is a God of exclusivity and inclusivity simultaneously. He's exclusive in that there's only one God, one true God, who manifested himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the only way to get to heaven. But he's also inclusive in that he offers presents that freely to everyone, to everyone. The Holy Spirit works faith when and where he desires, which is the means by which we receive the treasures of God. Sorry about that. I know I took up a lot of time there, but all of this is what these verses are about.
No, this is all very important to understand, and I really appreciate where you're going with this, because what you're saying, in essence, is God is first inclusive with the gospel, then he is exclusive, saying this is the only way to get to heaven is through this gospel.
Well, actually, and pardon me for kind of tweaking what you just said, let's say, first of all, he is exclusive. That's first. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God.
Oh, sure.
I am the only God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Very exclusive. Then he comes forth to fallen mankind saying, now here's my divine solution for you. And now it's available to anyone and everyone. By grace we are saved through faith, and we can add without distorting the text, faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should start to look to his own self and boast in himself. Yeah.
I'm just kind of chewing on things as you speak, because you give me a lot to think about here. In that when he declares, I am a jealous God, I'm not going to share you with anybody.
Correct.
You are mine, I am yours, and that's just the way that it's going to be. And I remember when I was talking with Dr. Horace Hummel about how we number the Ten Commandments.
Sure.
And I said, we Lutherans number it where the Calvinists have as the second commandment, no graven images. Mm-hmm. We just include that in the first commandment. Mm-hmm. Then we have the ninth and tenth, two covets. They only have one covet. And so it all kind of works out in the end. And I said, but how did the ancient Jews do it? And he said, the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Oh boy, now we've got 11 or 12 commandments, depending on how
right,
you number
right,
them.
And, right.
And so, but I can't help but to think, as you were speaking here, and I'm probably all wet, but I can't help but to wonder, is God exclusive in the way of the law? Because that seems to be law kind of language,
it
where
is.
I am the Lord your God.
Yeah, it is law language, no doubt about it, but exclusive. And this is where we get into some tough theology, God is at the same time in all of his elements, both exclusive and inclusive. Hmm. He is both a just God and a gracious God. And here we go back to basic catechetical instruction with the attributes of God. Now, we have that list of, I never can remember how many they are, 13, 14, whatever. But the two that rise to the top is the fact that God is a just God and a gracious God. Now, what happens in the world today? Too often, we in our contemporary church, we emphasize God's gracious attribute, oftentimes at the exclusion of his just attribute. Mm-hmm. I don't deny emphasizing and lifting up his gracious attribute, but the only time that that becomes, or the only way that can become beneficial and meaningful, is if we recognize that's in the context of him being a just God.
Mm-hmm.
Obey me. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But you don't. You're lost. Okay, I will redeem you. I will save you. Mm. I will send. Now we get into Yahweh language, you know,
mm-hmm.
Where in Genesis chapter 2 or 3, I forget where it is, where Yahweh is introduced as the name for God. And that Yahweh is a name for God that presents God who will in the future manifest himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. No, it's a both and thing. I gotta take a breath here. Okay.
Well, let me work on this for a second, yeah. Also, because the wheels are turning in my head.
Sure.
You know, and sometimes they don't move so fast. But as I was saying that about the law,
mm-hmm.
We also have to remember that in the law there are promises. So there's mm-hmm. gospel attached to the
right.
law. You will have no other gods before me. Well, that also means that we get the one true God. You will not mm-hmm. use my name in vain. I get to use it for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving.
Yes.
Don't forsake the Sabbath day. I get to go to church and receive from the hand of God. You know, mm-hmm. so there's this don't do this, but conversely, you get to do
yeah.
this.
Every commandment, and I like what you're saying, and you're right on, every commandment has both prohibition and direction.
Mm-hmm.
Prohibition and direction. Now, here's where people oftentimes get crossways with God. They don't understand why God is restricting them or prohibiting them from doing what they want to do. If God really loves me, if he's really a wonderful God, he'll let me live my life the way I want to live it. No, he won't, because by nature we are sinful and unclean. The Corinthians were in a context of an area that was just pagan and heathen infested. And Paul came to them with a heavy pastoral heart saying, look, folks, I want to bring you the truth of Jesus Christ, not because I want to restrict you or prevent you from having a full life, but quite the opposite. So you do have a full mm-hmm. life in Christ. Love summarizes God's law, and love is grace and mercy, and yet it's exercised in a way of wanting to protect us and defend us and preserve us.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Area code 800-730-2727 nationwide to get into this conversation with us. And I'm enjoying myself, Pastor. This is fantastic. So let's look back at the text if we
yeah.
can, because we're talking about this law, and we only have about a minute to break. So if I can just read these first verses again.
Well, before, and pardon me for doing this, but
okay.
when I heard you read them, a very important thing jumped out at me right away. Look at how Paul addressed his hearers, brothers. Okay, mm-hmm. who's he talking to? He's not talking to the population in general. He's talking to Christians, fellow saints. Now, we got to keep that in mind, because that also flavors what he's saying. He is coming to people who are already in the faith, helping them to preserve and remain steadfast in the one true faith.
Well, I guess we'll just go ahead and take our break now, but we do have David on hold, so stay put, David. We'll get to you after the break, and you're listening to the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News, as we look at 1 Corinthians 10 with Pastor Thomas Handrick. We'll be back right after these messages.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I am Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Thomas Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. And as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10, we're supposed to be going through 22, so we're going to have to make up some time here. But Pastor Handrick, during the break, you were talking about how in this first section, and let me read that section, sure. And you can explain sure. what you were saying. And stay put, David. We'll get to you, I promise. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You were saying that there's a sacramental element to this whole section here.
Absolutely. We see the sacraments already previewed for us, if you will, in the Old Testament. And we see it right away with baptized into Moses. You know, it's a metaphor for the Israelites who passed mm-hmm. through the waters of the Red Sea and emerged a new people saved from slavery. And it's even incorporated into our baptism liturgy in Lutheran service book, that very reading. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the spiritual food, spiritual drink that were food and drink from God, manna and water from the rock. Now, and I hope I'm not pushing this too much to make the connection. When Christ was crucified on the cross, and in order to check to see whether he was dead or not, they thrust the spear into his side to puncture the sac around his heart. Mm-hmm. You know, they knew how to do things in those days, and out flowed water mingled with blood. Mm-hmm. We have both water and blood. There's this great piece of artwork that shows the water flowing into the baptismal font and the blood flowing into the communion chalice. I forget the name mm-hmm. of the artwork. But we have that allusion already in the Old Testament. And what Paul is saying is, folks, here's how it plays out in the New Testament. In our times, it was a preview. Which, by the way, all of the Old Testament is a preview of what was coming in the New Testament.
Right, yeah. Right. The whole Old Testament testifies to who Christ
absolutely.
Is.
Absolutely, absolutely.
I think that it was also really neat that you started out with Toplady, with the Rock of Ages, and how all this ties together. Let's talk to David. David, thanks for holding on the phone here. Are you there?
Yeah, I work nights, so I got up kind of late, and I came in on your program halfway through almost, and I thought you might have been talking about the Lord's Supper a little bit too. Is that correct?
Yes, that is correct. Absolutely.
Okay. My question is, when you look at, who's the host of the show? D'Onofrio, Pastor D'Onofrio?
Yeah, that guy.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, it's a lot harder to say than Roland Letner.
I've been stuck with this name for almost 50 years. Believe me, I know.
So, I mean, last week when I was listening, I remember it just came in my mind when you were talking today that you said something like, the host of the show said something, the church is like different flavors.
Ooh. And that, yikes, well, who said that? I don't mean that by name.
Well, yeah, I remember that distinctly. I'm not probably quoting it verbatim, but you said the church was made of different flavors and will wind up all getting to heaven anyway. Now, my question to you is, if you take the Lutheran confessions and compare them to the confessions of John Calvin, they would be a lot different as far as looking at communion. I know that because he didn't believe in the body and blood in communion. So my question to you is, when you say something like that, say the church was made up of different flavors, you might be going somewhere where they could be teaching somewhat heresy and could be guiding people not to heaven. And so I think it gives a wrong impression to people because, well, I've often heard on KFUO, you know, go to the church of your choice. And that's most misleading, too, because you might be flipping through the channels and saying, well, I'm going to a Mormon church. That's church of my choice.
Let me address this, David, because I think there's context that carries a lot here. I wouldn't say that everyone is going to heaven, yet I would say that there are people in the Lutheran church that are going to hell and people in the Baptist church that are going to heaven. Let me finish here. Simply because we are saved by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not by pure doctrine. Now, you are right. There are what we call heterodox church bodies that hold to poor teaching, bad teaching, but it isn't damning teaching. Then there are churches that hold to damning teaching. And so there are those like the Oneness Pentecostals that deny the Trinity, the Mormons, the JWs, they all deny the Trinity, and so forth. But the gospel exists outside of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Now, don't tell the people in this building that I actually said that, but it's true. Yet there are those who live in impoverished Christianity. I'm not a lifelong Lutheran. I lived in impoverished Christianity. And so I kind of liken it to this. All who believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, was raised to life everlasting, and will raise us to life everlasting because of his promise, because of his gospel, will go to heaven. Yet there are those who insist on riding in the Yugo with the exhaust leaking back into the passenger compartment, and they're gagging and sputtering their way to life eternal. And then there are those of us who we believe we have very sound doctrine, and we're kind of riding in the limo with a wet bar and enjoying our ride because we know Christ has paid the whole ticket here. I don't have to be burdened by that. So okay. I think that if you understand it in light of the gospel, not pure doctrine gets us into heaven, and yet pure doctrine is still terribly important. It's like someone stabbing themselves in the eye with a fork. You know, they still live, but they're in a lot of pain. So, Pastor Hendrick,
I'd like to jump in on this. Yeah. David, I really appreciate what you are bringing up. Thank you for it. Thank you for it.
I have a follow-up question.
Sure. Say it again. Yeah.
Just before I go.
Yeah.
Now I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus is Son of God and that He rose from the dead and was born of the Virgin Mary.
Right. But they do not believe that He is the Messiah sent from God for the salvation of mankind.
Oh yes, they do. Yes, they do.
Actually, they retranslate John 1 to say, "In the beginning was a God," and basically, they say Jesus was a God, not the God.
But see, that's the dangerous point. Right. I understand that. I've talked with them before.
And they do deny the Trinity also.
They do, but what you said earlier, they do believe in their own Jesus, that he came.
Yeah,
born
you just
Mary
said
died.
The word, their own Jesus, not the Jesus. That's the problem. The Mormons believe in their own Jesus, too, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture.
Well, see, that's the only point I'm trying to get across. When you said last week about different flavors, it gives the impression that all these different places are just different flavors.
No. There are different flavors of Christianity. Then there are those who aren't Christian, who call themselves Christians, that we don't recognize as Christians. So that's apples and oranges.
Please understand that in the New Testament church did not know denominations as we do today. The word church in the New Testament was applying to all Christians, all believers in Jesus Christ alone. Now, today, we are segmented into Christian denominations and other religions. And within the Christian denominations, where Christ is extolled as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, people have gained eternal glory with Jesus through faith in Jesus, even though they might be in a heterodox, a church body that mixes truth with error. And that's where we have to understand, okay, the terminology, different, what'd you say, different flavors of Christianity or whatever. Perhaps we could say within the different denominations of Christianity, where Christ is still proclaimed as God's Son, mankind's Savior, there is salvation being gained, but it can be easily broken down when the truth is not there.
Mm. David, thank you so much for your call. I wish we had more time to talk to you about this, but I'm on a death march to get to verse 22 now. But thank you, my friend, and let's talk some more. Feel free to call me in my office here at the International Center, and I would love to dialogue with you. I have many friends who are Calvinists, and we go round and round on the Lord's Supper and all sorts of things, but I love them as Christian brothers, although I think that they're misinformed on a lot of things, and they think that I am too. Pastor, we have to press on.
Go.
I'm going to be the father that will not stop the car to let you go to the bathroom here. We must make it here. Verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Okay, so we're up to verse 13 here, Pastor, and Paul says a lot of stuff that smacks me right between the eyes, and I don't like it.
My goodness, there's a ton of stuff. How much time do we have left? Three
I'm an
hours?
Israelite
4 hours?
We've got 15 minutes left here.
One thing, look what Paul is doing with those Corinthian Christians. He's saying nothing's new under the sun. The very sins that y'all are dealing with today were dealt with back in the Old Testament. Here's how God dealt with them. He was very just in dealing with them, but he also held out the promise of the Messiah. Today in our contemporary society, same thing. In our Bible, our Sunday morning Bible class back at Emmanuel in Perryville, we're walking our way, we're slowly walking our way through the Old Testament minor prophets. And what are we discovering? What happened 2,000, 3,000 years ago is happening today. There's nothing new under the sun. That's Paul's message. Okay?
The technology gets better. We sin more efficiently than ever before, but it's the same sins.
It's the same sins, you know. But it's also the same grace. It's the same mercy of God that continues to be proclaimed to us. That's why when we talk about God being a just God and a gracious God, I always ask the question, now, which one rises above the other? And it's the grace of God that does. Okay, so that brings us down then to verse 9. Let's say something about this, putting Christ to the test. We have a reference here to the pre-existent Christ who was evidence in the Old Testament prior to his incarnation. He made various appearances, okay? Sinning against God is sinning against Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we got to understand that so we understand the severity of sin. And only when we understand the severity of sin will we grasp the enormous wonder of grace. The Corinthians, indeed, they sinned against God by their behavior. How? Well, they grumbled. They complained about God's actions. Gee, do we ever do that here?
Not in the church.
Well, certainly not. You know, that was a major part of my sermon this past Sunday out of the Old Testament reading. The Corinthians learned from, well, Paul was instructing them from the example of the Israelites through the ages, and yet the same hope that the Israelites had, he gave to the Corinthians, the hope of Christ, the hope of Christ. God always fulfilled his promises of forgiveness and salvation in Christ alone, in Christ alone. Now, I love this where you stopped. Well, two things. First of all, don't get too proud and arrogant, because as soon as you do so, that's when Satan catches you. Mm. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
Mm-hmm.
That's a warning to all of us, no mm-hmm. matter how strong in the faith we are. Finally, this verse 13, where Paul talked about there is no temptation that hasn't already been experienced. God is there to give us the strength to overcome, or when we are overcome, to repent and resolve the sin through Jesus Christ. Very important thing about this verse. Too often we quote verses without quoting the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this verse tells us that there's no temptation that we can experience that hasn't already been experienced, and God will, with the temptation, give us the ability to overcome it. There's where the problem lies. God gives us what we need. We look past it. Adam and Eve syndrome, right?
Mm-hmm.
And all throughout the Israelites. So keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep in the Word and realize the wonderful spiritual fortitude that God gives us.
Nothing new under the sun. Whatever mischief you think that you can get into, that's unique. You know, you think that maybe you've invented something new?
Right.
It's all in the Ten Commandments.
It's there. It's there.
We can label it under the Ten Commandments.
By the way, that's why we need to study the Old Testament so much. It galls me when people say, the Old Testament, that's irrelevant. You know, that doesn't matter anymore. Hey, folks, the Old Testament is what gives us the foundation for knowing and appreciating the New Testament. And the New Testament completes the Old Testament. So study them both. Study them both.
A lot of people think the Bible's boring, but if you read the books of the Judges and the Kings, a lot of sex and violence, a lot of activity going on. You know, I mean, it's wild.
What I'm goes surprised on in the Bible. The Bible isn't in bookstores in the pornography section. please, folks, don't take offense at me saying that. The whole point is God has revealed sin in the Bible in order to prepare us and alert us to fight against
absolutely.
Sin.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. We say this, you know, a little tongue-in-cheek, but there were certain books of the Bible that you had to be 30 years old to read and for a reason.
You betcha.
Yep. Anything else before we press on?
No, let's
Pastor.
Move forward so we get this. How much time do we have? Two hours now?
We're down to 10 minutes here.
Okay.
And we're kind of behind the...
Why don't you go ahead and read to the end?
Therefore, my beloved, starting in verse 14, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That takes us up to verse 22. Now, Paul was talking about, go ahead and eat the meat that was sacrificed to the false gods, because they're just stupid statues. They're not gods anyway. And
by the way,
all this meat's going to go to waste.
But now, again, as we know, you got to understand these things in context. What Paul was saying was that the meat that was sacrificed to idols, that meat isn't anything other than just roast beef. Go ahead and enjoy it if it doesn't transgress your conscience. Okay? Mm-hmm,
right.
But here he's talking about participating in sacramental activity and within the Christian context, and then going to a non-Christian pagan church and participating in their religious, I'm not going to call it sacramental, in their religious formality activity, as if we're free to do that. No, we're not. No, we're not. That contradicts what we have participated in the instituted sacrament. It's interesting. The cup of blessing that we bless, that's referring to what we know as consecrating the elements. Okay, we do that at Emmanuel every weekend, not every divine service, but we do have the sacrament every weekend in at least one of the services. Arthur Just, you know Arthur Just, a wonderful, wonderful professor at the St. Louis Seminary. Here's a quote from him. Great stuff.
Fort Wayne,
exactly. Yep. Duh. there is then brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. And he, taking them, gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and offers thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgivings, all the people present express their assent by saying, Amen. And this food is called among us the Eucharist. The participation of the body and blood with the bread and wine, interesting Greek word there, koinonia, which means we sometimes translate it communion. It means that in the sacrament we have four things present: bread, wine, body, blood. In contrast with Roman Catholicism, who says there are only two things present: body and blood, or Calvinists or Reformed or Arminians who say there are only two things present, bread and grape juice, by the way. Okay.
To be fair, I know Calvinists that use wine.
I understand that, yeah, but it's always on the sly, you understand. No. But what Paul tells us here, my wife asked me on the way up, she always tutors me on the way up, and she said, why do they not get it? It's right there in Scripture. Well, they don't get it because they don't want to get it, okay? Especially when it comes to the Reformed element. You know, they're basing so much on human reason and understanding, on feeling and these sorts of things, and that doesn't fit.
Yeah.
What God proclaims and ordains is always good. Let it stand like it says. Mm?
Going back to David's call in context of this, I can't help but to think of this. As I said, I've been friends with many Calvinists for a long time. The guys from White Horse Inn are good friends of mine. And we've gone round and round and round on this. And I count them as Christian brothers. And we look, and we will look, at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, where it talks about those who don't recognize the body of Christ eat and drink judgment to themselves.
Absolutely.
In this.
Absolutely.
And but I do want to point out also, it says eat and drink judgment, not damnation. It doesn't say they eat and drink damnation upon themselves. So it is that they are harming themselves in this, but not necessarily unto hell.
Yeah, but I would argue that the Greek word that's used there, I'm trying to remember what it is.
I don't have it in front
Greek
of me
The Greek word that's used there is a word that indeed does say judgment, but it carries judgment in the context of condemnation. Not just simple judgment, but judgment with a condemning factor to
right.
it.
Right. And for this sake, many of you have grown sick and some have
exactly.
died.
Exactly. Right. It has ramifications
right.
on our physical and emotional and mental welfare. Our spiritual element in us is so vitally important that just, and again, my pastoral heart bleeds and aches when I see people neglecting divine service participation, neglecting Bible study, neglecting the Lord's Supper, because they don't get it. They don't get that those things are the foundation and the completion of our wholeness of health.
I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. For 17 years of my life as a young man, I fled the Lord's Supper because where I grew up, It didn't have any benefits. Mm-hmm. We did this to prove that we were good Christians. And if we didn't confess all of our sins beforehand, we're eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. And so there was no good reason to take communion.
It was a law thing, wasn't
there,
it?
There was only a good reason to avoid communion because I didn't want to eat and drink myself into hell. When I became a Lutheran, holy cow, Christ is here extending a hand of grace, not the hammer of the law.
It's all grace. It's all grace. Now, certainly it carries a warning, but the warning is not something that contradicts the grace. It preserves and safeguards the grace. Mm-hmm. You know, God is all about our health, our vitality, our welfare.
Amen. We only have 3 minutes left, but let's go ahead and talk to Larry in St. Louis. Larry, what do you have for us? Larry, are you there? Larry.
Earth to Larry, earth to Larry.
And so much for Larry. Okay. Sorry, Larry. Fortunately, he probably got called away from his desk or something. So, as I said, we now have a little more than 2 minutes. How would you wrap this up for us, Pastor Henry?
I'm going to wrap it up with this concept of jealousy that we talked about earlier. You know, we come to the last verse, 22. We have a common Old Testament reference to jealousy, especially in the summary of the commandments, where God says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? It means I want you for my possession alone. I will not share you with anyone else. And in that same vein, I want you to be faithful to me alone. It's a two-way street of jealousy, but it's a jealousy that is based on God's desire to possess us as his own. And so what does he say then? He says, don't worship idols, because that breaks our relationship, that harms our relationship. Be faithful to me. Oh, you can't. Okay, I'll fix it for you. The Messiah is coming. In our context, the Messiah has come, and he presents himself now to us in water, bread, wine, and word.
Mm-hmm. As we look at this section, we're given to think of a few words: unionism, syncretism, and it's the syncretism that is really extra difficult. And I can't help but to think that yesterday I was looking on Facebook, and there was this ecumenical interfaith thing going on, and there was a picture of all of these clergy sitting around.
I saw that.
And in the front are some pagans offering up some sort of a Wiccan blessing or something like that. And holy cow, I couldn't imagine sitting through that and not just...
And there was one lone voice,
a
lady who blurted out, who spoke out this, and she did it auf Deutsch, and I can't do that, but she said, this is not right. There is only one true God, and he is the Christ of the Bible. A great, great testimony. Of course, she got ushered out right away.
Oh, that picture was taken from... Yes, I saw that video.
Right, right.
What an amazing thing that lady did to stand up and to scream out. And if I'm not mistaken, that was a church of the early Lutheran Reformation also.
Correct. Yeah, with the further irony there.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Oh, my
goodness. So, everybody... flee from idolatry. Flee from heterodoxy, which means mixing false teaching with true teaching. Study the Bible. Read, mark, study, learn, inwardly digest it, and celebrate the sacraments that God gives us.
Very good. Pastor Thomas Handrick, thank you so much for being with us. And may the Lord bless you in the work that you do down there in Perryville amongst the people of Emmanuel.
Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I appreciate it.
God's peace. Be with us tomorrow as we are joined with Pastor Victor Belton from Peace, Decatur, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.